There was a very significant word, but sometimes having to bring forth the word again for which it was intended at that moment, that was intended for the congregation and for the time that is given there, is a remarkable thing. So it is not something for people like us to kind of copy or duplicate and to bring it again, because by the nature of the word that was shared, it has to do with the need of the time, the situation that is in the conference, meaning the situations of the hearts of the people, spirit of the people, and of course most of all is the whole spiritual atmosphere that is already there. All right? And more as you grow as a Christian, you will begin to understand these things. And that's why Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. As you may know that when Jesus came, that was the name given to Him. He is the eternal Logos of the Father. And so Jesus is the Word to the nation of Israel. And you notice that that word cannot be given until a certain time is right. So you notice that Jesus was born or was conceived at a certain time, at a certain season. So God waits for the seasons of our lives, the timing of our lives, the situations of our life, for Him to release a word to us. That's why God doesn't simply speak to you. He waits for the moment. Now, I'm not saying that you don't read your Bible every day, and sometimes when you do read, passages and parables and Psalms and Proverbs may speak to you. All right? But what I'm saying is, I'm talking about a specific word that God will speak to you. And for a specific word for God to speak to you, He waits for the time. All right? He waits for the seasons of your life. He waits for the experiences, the history. The history that is in the making. Your history. The history while you are with kenosis. The history while we GP. The history while you are in a working place or in a certain situation of your life. God is concerned with those histories. All right? And so, learning how to wait and how to be patient in those seasons of your life, the timing of your life, the history of which you are passing through, and learning to endure, learning to persevere. Now, these are the words that the apostles encourage us, the church, to understand. Paul talks about not being weary in your well-doing. In other words, you have to keep doing and not be weary, not be frustrated, not be dejected, not be not be discouraged, not to be weary in your well-doing. So all of these are advice, exhortation for us to understand. So for me, every time when I go out to these nations, I wait for the word in which only the Lord will know is appropriate and is the right word to be spoken and to be delivered. And you don't want to be in the position that I am in. The best thing is to sit down and receive the word and be blessed and be encouraged and be lifted and be edified. You know, And that's a wonderful thing. That, nothing wrong with that. But to be called upon where you need to be always ready. That's why being ready is not about a single moment. Being ready is about every day, every moment. All of our readiness is made through the years of our lives. Our readiness is yesterday. All right? Not now. Day before yesterday, day before last week, last month, last year, the readiness is an ongoing thing. So the tragic thing with many of us is that we're only ready is because tomorrow is something. So I better be ready today. It's not like we take this like sitting in exams. Tomorrow is exam, so I better be ready in the next 1 week. I need to study and study and study. You know, hope that after 7 days when we go to the exam hall, we're going to do well. It doesn't happen. Even in, you know, in the natural, even in the secular exams, it doesn't happen. Some of you who have been to school, your teachers will tell you, your preparation is not just before the exam. Your preparation has to be all an ongoing process. It has been going on. You've been doing your work faithfully, doing your homework, doing your study, doing your reading, doing chapter by chapter. You need to go through this. So your readiness is an ever-continuing thing, and spiritually it's the same. So now that I don't travel, I'm back. Does it mean that, you know, my legs is up, I relax? And so what do? I'm ready again. I'm back to the whole process of being ready. So that when the moment comes, you will be a vessel. You will be as God would have appointed. Can you imagine? The Lord is ready. But if you are not ready, then how is it that you're going to be the instrument to deliver a word, to serve, to speak, and to do as God would have you to do? And so how important that is. And in this trip is even more so, because as I shared with you what happened in Copenhagen, losing my bag, my passport, my cash, my credit card, my Bibles, all my study material, everything was in that, my iPad, and everything that was there, that's my workshop. That's my tools. That's where I work. And everything taken away. And so you're upset, you're angry, you are frustrated, you are all over emotionally unstable. What do? So that is when you begin to understand that preparedness is not just that day, that conference, that moment. And that's where you find yourself that, oh, thank God, the preparedness has been an ongoing thing. And even when a crisis comes to you, and even when something is a setback and pushes you backward and hits you on your face, you know, it may be just for a moment you get kind of jolted, you know, and disconnected. But before you know it, you recover. I remember when I was sitting in the police station and finished the report in 2.5 hours, just merely getting onto the train, because I had 6 more minutes before the train leaves. Before, if I miss the train, then I have to buy a new train, a ticket, which is expensive, which is about 250 ringgit, one trip, one way. And so when the station master told me, he said, you have 6 minutes to hit the platform and catch your train before you buy a new ticket, I ran. And I remember that when I was on the train, I called Gladys and I said, I'm fine. I said, Ling, I'm fine. And I tell the family, tell the guys, I'm settled and I'm fine. I'm okay. And so it is that preparedness in your heart. And how important that is. Now, I didn't know how important it is until when I went to the conference. And to find out such a need and such a word has to be delivered. So this is something that you cannot imitate. I can't stand up here now and share with you in exact spirit, in the exact word, in the exact atmosphere, in the exactness of everything to deliver a word out here to you. It can't happen, because this is what is required. This is what is called for at the time when the people of God sits together, and that God has appointed a time of which he is ready to bring forth a word. So I think I was sharing with someone, perhaps the Lord even needed that situation, that whole crisis in Copenhagen, for that accident to happen, to jolt me and to bring me into a certain state and condition with my heart of such looking and trusting the Lord. It was strange that one of the full-time worker at the conference who met me, when I checked into the room, and this is what she said to me, he said, "I'm so sorry that this has happened to you." And then the next statement that came out from her was this, he said, maybe the Lord needed you to be more trusting and more dependent at this time for something in this conference. Can you imagine? That came from just a general worker. He said, maybe the Lord needed something in your heart to be so dependent on him for this conference. And sure enough, and because at a time like this, when I was there, that was what was so needed in my heart. All right? So anyway, but in the course of my sharing, if some of the content in the conference are being shared or comes out, then of course let it be so. All right. And so we're back here with the remaining part of all of the 15 psalms that we started. Anyone here can tell me which psalm are we supposed to be reading tonight? Can you recall? We started with Psalms 120 in the 15th psalm. Do you all still remember at which psalm did we stop? Well, we should be in the 7th of the 15 psalms, all right, of ascent, of the 15 songs that the children of Israel sung in their journey to Jerusalem on their yearly pilgrimage. I think we are now in the 7th, so somewhere in the middle now, at the 7th psalm, which gives to us Psalm 126. Can we? Psalms 126, a little bit kind of hollow, isn't it? Some little bit of vibrato there. If you can lower that. Psalm 126. Yeah, there you go. Is that it? So this is where we are. Psalm 126. Wonderful psalm. Okay? So this is where we are. The 7th of all of the 15th song of ascent, or song of the pilgrims. Alright? Psalms 126. Now, let me read this. Now, of course, we've been talking, we're using all of these 15 psalms to make an application for our lives, an application that I think is so important, is so vital for our spiritual life. And it has to do with the process of God having to realign our life, spiritual alignment. And this word is going, I hope that this word is going to be a very important companion word to your life. All right? Remember that word in all the years to come, even when we are done with all of the 15 psalms. And because, as I said to you, that we need to understand the process of alignment. God will never stop realigning you. God will never stop having to align you, to measure you, to put you into shape, to bring you back into the journey. Listen, Christian life is a journey. You're not going to graduate. If you die tonight, you're not going to graduate. It is a journey. And because it's a journey, because it is a walk, so learning how to walk in alignment, to walk in a straight path, is very important. You know, one of the cries of the prophets in particular Isaiah, was this. And Isaiah is very fond of using this, so much so Jesus used it in John 10. So when Jesus used the word, he said, "I am the shepherd, you are the sheep. You are the sheep that hear the voice of the shepherd." This whole shepherd and sheep relationship was actually developed from the prophets. It came from the prophets. Jesus' preaching many times took reference from the prophets. Just in case you didn't know that even Jesus himself needed the prophets as a place or a point of reference. It was Isaiah that says that we are like sheep that has gone astray. Now always remember, this is the example that the prophet Isaiah used. He said, we are like sheep that has gone astray. So listen, we are sheep. We're humans. But as far as our relationship is concerned with God, God will always see us as sheep. And sheep is not all the time intelligent. Sometimes sheep are stupid. And it's okay, once in a while, for you as a Christian to behave stupidly. Most of us are not conscious when we are stupid. All right? We don't even know how stupid we are until it's done. Then you find out, oh, that's stupid. You usually don't even know what you say was stupid until you finish saying it and see the consequence. And then you know how stupid you were, how stupid you go and did that thing and go here or did that. Now, please, all right, don't be hard on yourself. When God uses pictures like that for our lives, is to show to us who we are in His sight. He's not looking down on us. He's not making us look like animals. He's using these pictures and images to show to us who we are. So it's okay that there are times where, because we are sheep, the chances are we will go astray. All right? Now, because we are tempted and because the possibility of going astray is high, so we have to learn for the rest of our journey how to walk straight. How not? Now, we are going to be sheep all the time, but we need to learn how to walk straight. Now, sheep cannot go straight until a sheep follows. All right? Until a sheep follows. And many of us today are poor followers. We all want to be leaders. We all want to start rehab programs. We want to always start churches and start things, but we don't like to follow. We like to lead. We like to call the shot. We like to be in charge. We like to be controlled, but we don't like to follow. Follow is a relational skill. Following is a discipline. Following is a dying process. Following is a lifetime skill. And listen to me, and let me give you this advice here. People who cannot follow cannot lead. Let it sink for a while. People who cannot follow cannot lead. You know how do you look for a good leader? Watch how he follows. Watch him, watch her, watch the one who's following. The moment when someone, a brother, a sister, a man and a woman, is a good follower, the potential is when the time comes, when the Lord appoints it for the time to come, he's going to be or she's going to be a leader. They can lead, they will lead. They will have the skill and the ability to lead. It comes from following. David was a great follower before he was a leader. All right? And on we can go. So how important that is. So we are going to find all the days of our lives what it means to stay in the place of alignment. So God is in the process and he is in the working of realigning our life. So the 15 Psalms that we've been talking about give us the clues, give us principles, give us the material, give us the insight, give us the lessons to understand, to know of the ways or the process of how God aligns our lives.
All right? And that's why, as I said to you, that the children of Israel sang these 15 psalms on the way to Jerusalem. So if Jerusalem is the goal, you want to reach there. So if God is our goal, we want to reach. We want to stay on course in our journey, in our relationship with Him, and learning how to walk in alignment that will cause us, that will cause our path to be straight and be in direction to His will and His purpose is absolutely important. Okay? So now, Psalm 126, let's read. This is 7th of the 15. And this is one of my favorites, actually. Psalm 126 is one of my favorites because it has so much that we can draw from. Let me just read this out to you. It says, "When the Lord restore the fortunes of Zion," all right, "we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us and we rejoice." Verse 4, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev." All right, in your translation, "restore the streams that is in the south." But actually, the correct or the better interpretation or better rendering of the scripture is "the water courses in the Negev." Now, if there's a map of Israel, let's say that this is Jerusalem. All right, this is Jerusalem. Negev is all the way down at the tip of the southern peninsula. All right, way at the tip. And this is where a lot of droughts happens. And when there's droughts, there's what? Lack of what? Lack of rain, lack of water. So the river beds are dry, the land is dry. And that's why the Negev is known as one of the driest places in the whole map of Israel. And so this is actually a prayer, a petition. He said, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." Like what? Like the waters, like the streams and the water courses down there in the south, in the Negev. "May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. For those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves." All right. Now, it's a wonderful psalm here. I want to put two words. You know this word. Can you read this word here? When it's celebration. Then I want you to read this word here. How you read this word? Petition. Celebration, petitioned. All right? We'll come to that in just a while. But this is a remarkable psalm here. What do you think is this psalm here? What are the things you can draw just by reading it? It's such a wonderful psalm here. Hey? Now you notice that verse 1 and verse 4 carries the same kind of a cry. The first one there, in verse 1, "When the Lord restore the fortunes of Zion." When God restore the fortunes of Zion, the fortunes of Zion means the what? The captivity of Zion. Now, Israel has a long history of captivity. Now these are the two words you must learn in all the days of your Christian life. And if you are going to have a relationship with the Lord, if you're going to read your Bible, there are two things you must learn. All right, two words you must learn. In the Old Testament, this is where you find this word here. exile, and restoration. All right? These are the two words, very important to the history of the children of Israel. The entire Old Testament rests very much in these two words that has to do with the children of Israel. Exile, restoration. What is exile? Exile is when a people has been plucked out from the land, forcibly removed from their land. Usually, not by their own accord, not by their own desire, not by their wishes, not by their willingness. It is always because it is the time for God to do what? To discipline the children of Israel. Discipline involves the judgments of God, the dealings of God. We don't like words like that, isn't it? The chastisements of God. Does God do all these things? Yes. Why? Because He loved. Why does He exile the people of God? Because children of Israel, like sheep, has gone what? Has gone astray. They went misaligned. They went out of the way. They live in disobedience. They live in constant rebellion and disobedience and refuse to heed the commandments of the Lord, refuse to heed the words of the prophets. So there will come a time where the patience of God runs out. Always remember that. God is patient, but His patience can also run out. Our time do run out. Remember the scripture that says, if you sow, one day you will? You reap. You reap what you sow. Like for example, some of you brothers who are sitting here, you have the right to do what you want. You did it. You want to take drugs, you want to take alcohol, you want to divorce, you want to do all kinds of wrong, all kinds of nonsense, all kinds of crazy things. You can do it. I can do it tonight after this meeting and go down the streets there and do what I want. You have the right to do what you want, but you do not have the right to the consequences of the things that you have done. So far, so clear? You have the right to do what you want, but you do not have the right over the consequences of the things that you have done. That you have no right. That belongs to who? That belongs to God. That belongs to whatever has to come. If you do what you want to do, you can do it. You have the right to do it. But the consequences of what you do, that's not up to you. So the children of Israel did what they did, but the consequences of what they did, that's not up to them. It's up to what God is going to do with them. And one of the things that God did very powerfully, very strongly, was to send the children of Israel into exile. Allow the enemies, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. I'm just giving you example. God can use people. God can use nations. And these nations came and attacked Israel, attacked Jerusalem, attacked Israel. So when they did, they came to what? To wipe them out, rode across them, destroy all their homes and houses and land, and then took prisoners from their towns and cities and extracted and pulled them right out of their roots. And usually by the time they do, a lot of their children, their mothers, their fathers, their sons and daughters would have been killed. Very tragic story in the Old Testament. And those that are now in the hands of the enemy, they take them where? They take them into a foreign country. All right. So if the Assyrian, they bring them back to Assyria. If they are Babylonians, they bring them back to Babylon. So while they're in Syria and Babylon and wherever these countries they're in, they are known as the what? They are known as a exilic people, a people that has gone in into where? Exile. Now, they have gone into exile, but God is faithful. Amen. God is good. God is redemptive. God is loving. God is compassionate. God is kind. Yes, He judges. Yes, He gets angry because He's holy, but He's also kind and He's also redemptive. So what happened is there will come a time where God will go and prepare in these nations those that are exiled and prepare them and bring them what? Back to Israel. And when they come back to Israel, they are known as what? Is the process known as? Restoration. So far so clear? Exile, restoration. What is the counterpart? What is the counterpart? This is Old Testament. What is the counterpart in the New, in the New Testament? The counterpart of the New Testament is this. It's death. And then what? After death comes what? Death and resurrection. Same principle. All right? We're dealing with principle. The methods may be different. Principle is the same. So what is the counterpart in the New Testament to the old? Exile, restoration. Death, resurrection. Old Testament, New Testament. God does the same thing. That's why the moment when you come to know Jesus in your life, New Testament, I'm in the New Testament, you are in the New Testament, we're not in the old anymore. What do we go through? God doesn't do this thing called exile and restoration anymore. In principle, in reality, what does God do? He takes you to understand the death of Jesus, to understand the workings of the cross. So many of us, we don't walk in the way we should. We don't behave, we don't conduct. We become as what in the Old Testament the children of Israel did. We also are like sheep that goes astray. We don't obey, we don't listen, we don't take heed. We don't change, we don't conform into the mind and the image of Jesus Christ. So what does God do? God's going to deal with you. He's going to apply the death process into your life. He's going to let you go through things. Some of us here. He's going to let you go through problems, crises. Whatever that God will use in His hand to come to you, to bring an end to all of our stubbornness, all of our self-centeredness, of our selfishness, and our unteachableness, and our stubbornness. God's going to bring it to an end. And when that ends, when this death has finished His work, what happens? This comes what? Resurrection. All right? So here is the principle. So when you read something like this here in Psalm 126, so read this with this understanding. So then you begin to appreciate what the psalmist is writing here. He said, when the Lord restore the fortunes of Israel, when He restore the exile or the captives, because when you are in exile, you're under captives. All right? You're prisoner. You're prisoner in someone's country. You can't eat the food you want. You can't do the things you want. You can't see your loved ones anymore. Half your family or all your entire family members are either murdered or killed or disappeared. So it's a very tragic, tragic time. Exilic experiences are terrible. Huh? Just myself, just being in Europe, lost all my personal belongings in 2 weeks in Europe. Not easy. No money, no cash, no card, no credit card. Kosong inside. You can pull out your pocket there and dangling. People have to give you money. And thank God they gave me money. Can't buy things. You can't even buy a pencil. Can't even buy a box of tissue. I needed some tissue, you know, tissue paper in my room, you know, for my personal use. And I found out, oh yeah, I have no money. So it was good that when I went out, the a couple took me out to town and said, please take whatever you need. I suddenly remember, oh yeah, I needed a box of tissue. So I took the box of tissue and they have to pay for it. Huh? Can't even buy a box of tissue. Because that's what happens. When you're emptied out, when you are, when all of your power to do things is taken away from you. And that's exactly what happens when you are in exile. All the powers is taken away from you. Listen, and this is why God is going to bring death to our life. What is death to all of us here? Is this, God's going to take the power out of you. Listen, what is cross experience? Is God taking powers away from our lives? We're powerful. We're powered to buy, the power to control, the power to contain, the power to dictate, the power to lose our temper, the power to have our thought, the power to fulfill our own will, the power to run our programs, the power to say what we want, the power to conduct ourselves, the power we can flare our emotions anytime we want. Power. We're in control. That's why we can do what we want with our lives. So God is going to what? He's going to overpower you. He's going to overpower you and break your power. That's why we all need to be broken. What is cross experience? Is God breaking the power in you? All of us are powerful. What makes us powerful? Drugs didn't make you powerful. Sin make you powerful. Alcohol didn't make you powerful. Studies don't make you powerful. Money don't make you powerful. Sin make you powerful. All of these other things are all consequentials. Sin is what makes you powerful. And God has to break the power until you're not in control anymore. You don't have the money to buy things. You're powerless. When you're in exile, every right is taken away from you. You can't do what you want. You're not a Jew. You're a Jew, but you are in Assyria. You're a Jew, but you're in Babylonia. In Babylon, what can you do? You can't conduct and behave like a Jew when you're in Babylon. You can't do what you want. You can't worship the God you want. You can't sing the hymns you want. You can't go to the temple you want. You can't sacrifice the things you want. You're in Babylon. The Babylonians are going to beat you and punish you and ask you to abide by their law. And if you disobey the law, you'll be dead. Power is taken away from you. Part of your Christian experience as you grow is this. God is going to use ways and means to overpower you, to break your power, so that you won't be powerful. And when you are not powerful, Jesus becomes your power. Amen. What's the problem with all of us today? There's two power wanting to share this life, wanting to occupy this life. God wants to be the power over your life. Jesus Christ is the power over your life. But he can't because you're in the way. I'm in the way because we're powerful. So one of the power has to be broken. Not his. His has already been yielded to the Father, broken at the cross. Now because he has broken it at the cross, he's going to bring it to you and break yours. Even the very power of Jesus Christ has to be surrendered to the Father. How much more all of our powers? Huh? Even the very power of the Son of God is yielded to the power of another. How much more all of our powers? That's why times like this, when you are powerless, it's a good thing. When I was walking through those days with no power, with no money, with nothing, it was wonderful. I'm not saying I'm dancing around, rejoicing. What I'm saying is, it's wonderful to be dependent, to have your hands out where people can give things to you. You know what's the problem with all of us? We don't know how to receive. You know why you don't know how to receive? Because you're powerful. You're too proud. You're too arrogant. You know the Chinese. We don't know how to put our hands out. God, give to me. And some of us, before God can teach you to stretch your hand out to him, he might teach you to stretch your hands out to people. To madam, to sir, to a brother, to a sister, to someone perhaps even lower than you. They're going to be the one that's going to give to you. Now, how do you think? Does that humble you? Does that humiliate you? Does that what? What does it do to you? I don't care what it does to you. But this is what it's going to do to you. You're not powerful. You're in need. You're in total dependency. You're not independent. You're dependent. People have a gift to you. So this is a marvelous piece of Psalm here, Psalms 126. I haven't even gone into, you know, the whole context of Psalm 126 yet. But he said, when the Lord, that's why the psalmist wrote, he said, when finally God took us as a captive and brought us back to Jerusalem, when he restored the fortunes of Jerusalem to us, he said, we were like what? Like what? We were like people that were what? Woken up from a what? From a dream. How, why do you think they write like that? Why do you think the psalmist here write like this? It's because that's exactly what happens. It's because that's exactly how they felt while they were in exile. Hopeless, dependent, powerless. And they will be thinking, will I ever see Jerusalem again? Will I ever return to the land that God gave to me again? And God gave to my father and my father's fathers. Can I plant on that land anymore? Will I ever see the hills of Jerusalem? Because you're powerless. And so when the Lord did that, when the Lord brought the exile back, or the captives back to Jerusalem or to Zion, he said, we were like those who were like in a dream. Like, it's too good to be true. I couldn't even believe it. You know, I was sitting at a conference, actually with no money, and thinking, how am I going to buy my tickets to get to Stockholm? And those tickets are so expensive in Europe. Train tickets. Oh, I said, how am I going to do this? I was sitting up in the chair. I said, Lord, and I was concentrating on the conference and the spirit of what was happening in the conference. And can you imagine, as I was just sitting there with my cross legs and waiting for the next session, and my interpreter, who was a cardiologist, a doctor, came up to me and pushed a fistful of dollar bills into my hand. He said, that's not from me. He said, someone just asked me to give it to you. And I just held it, and I just pushed it into my trousers, my pocket. I just went on with the conference. I went back later part of the day. I took it out and counted. What? This is enough. This is enough to get me through the whole time. The whole trip. I don't know who gave it to me. Till this very day, I don't know who it is. There was a lot of Swedish crowns, as we call that, the currency, to last me all through the 2 weeks. Most importantly was, you know, the transport money in order to get to the Malaysian embassy in Stockholm. Anyway, just to let you know, this is just a little glimpse. Wow. He said, when they did this, we were like those who were like in a dream. That's why, listen, the celebration came. Look at the word here. That's why verse 1 to verse 3, I think. Yeah. The first section of the psalm, of Psalm 126, is verse 1 to verse 3. It carries a tremendous celebratory, all right, or celebration note. A celebration of such praise. He said, we were like those that were woken as if they were in a dream. He said, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoice. Listen, firstly, they shouted. The captives that came back, they shouted with such praise in their mouth. It says, all right, their tongues will shout with shouts of joy. And listen, and this is always the pattern, always know this. First, they who returned from the exile shouted with such shouts of joy. But whatever God has done with a people that have returned from the exile, when they have been restored, now this is what you need to understand, it's very important. There's a principle we need to learn. This is all important for our own alignment of our spiritual life. When God can do this to you, what's the next thing that happened? The psalmist says, what? Then it was said even among the who? Among the nations. When they first returned, their shout of praise was about their own return. But when they were shouting about their return and their restoration, soon, the psalmist says, who were also shouting? The nations were also shouting about what? Their return. So what is the principle here? The principle is this. When God does something genuine and real and personal to your life, soon those around you is going to be affected. They're going to partake of the blessings. Your parents were, your brothers were, your sisters were, your neighbors were. But because you allow God to do it to you, listen, because you allow God to do it to you, and when that is done to you, it's going to affect others. Others will rejoice because of what God has done in you and for you. In other words, by you allowing God to do things to you, what? It releases the blessing that affects what? The people around you. They can see it. This is a phenomenon. This is something in which God has kept for himself, reserved it for himself, for his own people. Not only will you rejoice when you return from the exile, but even the nations will rejoice. And that's exactly what is happening to Israel today. What is God waiting for? For Israel to finally be restored as a people. Because when they do, their nations, their neighbors will rejoice. Their neighbors will be saved. The neighboring nations will be set free. You. Your concern in your chair is not about whether your father is going to do well, your mother is going to do well, your brother is going to do this, your uncle is going to be this. No, it's you. Will you allow God to do what he wants to do in your life? Because when he has been allowed to do that, when he can bring you back from the exile and restore you, not only you will rejoice, but even the nations around you. Tremendous principle. So, indirectly, we can actually be the hindrance. We, our own lives, can be the hindrance of the blessings that is due for our family members, for other nations, when we don't allow God to do as he desires in our own lives. So it's remarkable here that others, the Lord has done great things for them. Other nations are able to even identify and immediately say, surely God has done this great thing for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And it's for you too to know that, to admit that. Yes, indeed, God has done this for me. All right? So there is a tremendous note, all right? A tremendous crescendo of celebration from verse 1 to verse 3. Now, from verse 4 onwards to verse 6 is what is known as petition. Petition is what? Petition simply means prayer. All right? Prayer, intercession, cries, all right, petitions, prayers, cries, intercessions, and so on and so forth. All right? This is under the whole word here called petition. Petition means that you're going to God at a time of your need, in a time of your tears and your crying unto God, and usually is on behalf of somebody. It's not just for yourself. On behalf, you know, of your loved ones, on the behalf of a nation, on behalf of others in the community of whom you care and of whom you loved. All right? So after the celebration comes the petition. And this is why the petition becomes so meaningful, because it derives from celebration, because there's an experience here. You tasted it before. You've experienced it before. So I like when one time Justin, whom I just met the first time in the program, one of the things he told me, he said, once I am better, I want to go back to the college to reach out my friends, to those young kids like me who are lost, who have no knowledge, who have lived like that, like I did. I want to go out and reach them. And that's wonderful. Which means he's already carrying a small semblance of that petition in his heart already. So petition is always a burden, a feeling. All right? Something that weighs on you about someone or a group of people that you care about. That you want them, you want to pray for them and for their well-being, for their deliverance. So that's a wonderful thing. So that is under the whole umbrella of petition, including, of course, prayers, all right, and cries and intercessions and supplications and so on and so forth, as I said. But listen, the order is this, is the celebration first, followed by the petition. Okay? And because of the celebration, it gives you, listen, in English we call the word, it gives you the credence, it gives you the authority, it gives you the experience, it gives you the momentum, it gives you the push, it gives you the confirmation in your heart to be able to pray and petition effectively. So, very important, you look at the sequence, you look at the order, celebration, petition. So then now, the psalmist begins to involve himself in petition. He said, restore the fortunes, O God. Restore, Lord, because he has been through it. He has seen it. He experienced it. He has passed through it. He has been like the man who was once in exile, but has been delivered, has been restored. He was like a man coming out of a dream. My God, I couldn't even believe that this could happen to me. That God, you did this for me. I can't believe it. All right? I don't deserve it. And that's the attitude. The attitude is when God do come and restore you and bring you back into relationship with him, it doesn't make as if that, you know, you deserve it. It doesn't make you feel as if that, you know what? I've been waiting for this day. I know somehow it's going to come. You know, there are some people who are just kind of cocksure about things like that. I like surprise. I like people who don't even know when it will come. And when it hit them, and they say, my goodness, they stagger like as if, you know, they're still out from a dream. Oh my goodness, oh, you want to tell me? This happened? God did this for me? Gave this to me? Saved me from this? Bless me with this? I can't even believe I don't deserve this. That's a wonderful thing. That tells me God is indeed God in that man's life. All right? That tells me his celebration is absolutely genuine. All right? It doesn't stem from any kind of expectancy and pride and preconceived ideas. How God's going to do this, how God is going to do that. And you know, you got everything all figured out. You know how to even maneuver and get it all, you know, on course. No, you're not supposed to. It's up to God to do as he please, as he desire, as he chooses for himself. And with that note, and with that experience, the petitions becomes very, very deep. Look at the language. So famous is Psalms 126, that, you know, even hymn composers, songwriters, you know, years ago took the hymns from words here in Psalms 1-6, he that goes out, you know, in tears, sowing in tears, return and come back with what? With joy, with sheaves in their hands. Remember the hymn that sang that has words like that? Restore our fortunes, verse 4, O Lord, like the water crosses in the gap. Now, imaginaries is used. Two imaginary is used. Number one, he says, God, you see, look at the plea. He said, God, restore now. Restore the fortune of your people. Now, it's quite obvious that these exilic people who came back is now thinking about those who haven't come back yet. So you know what? Maybe now when they return, they think about those people who may be in Assyria or Babylon. They're still thinking, you know what? Their conditions is even tougher than mine. And you know what? Mine was bad enough. My goodness, theirs even worse. So bad that this psalmist in his petition cried out and said, he said, God, just like those waters down south that you could hardly find water in the Negev. Oh God, for years we have not seen rain and water running in the streams and the Negev. In the same way, God, when I think of those people in Babylon, those communities of friends that I know, that they're still in captivity. God, would you do this? The same way that you restored me, the same way that you came to us in restoring us in our captivity. God, do the same to them. As heart, do this. And the only words that this psalmist could think of was examples like that. And that's why in your prayer life, use examples. Brothers, listen. Sisters included. You guys are more. And you are in the program. Let me teach you something. When you're praying, use examples. Don't be afraid before God to use example. God, please. God, please. Come and do this, God, to my pop, to my dad, to my mom. Oh, God. And use example. What are the examples that comes to you? Listen, don't just sometimes pray as if that, you know, you need to have bombastic English, clever words. Then God's going to be convinced. Wow, fantastic. Wow, I didn't know Justin is so good with the English and God got impressed. Even God have to go look for a dictionary. Use example. Huh? Use whatever example God gives to you in your head. Maybe it's your papaya tree at the back of your house. Maybe it's the cow that you've been trying to chase out of your compound. Use an example in your way, in the way in which you bring your prayer and your petitions before the Lord. And this is a wonderful usage. How hard can it be? You could hardly find waters down in the gap. Lord, just as hard as it may be to find water in the Negev, I know it's hard to believe you to bring these exile back, but God, you can't do it. And there will be times where rain will come and visit the Negev. And when it does, it is a wonderful thing to look at, because down south is where the vegetation begins to blossom and fruits that will come. And it rarely comes, but when it comes, it is a fantastic thing. And so how wonderful it is for the psalmist to use this. He said, just like the water courses in an agape, may those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Isn't that wonderful? May those who sow in tears, these are genuine, heartfelt, deep down in those places of your heart that you can talk like that. Men who have been through in an experience with the Lord. These words are measured. These words are heavy. These words are full of content. These words are full of emotions. These words are full of meaning. And God is waiting for words like this to be given to him. Prayers that comes with words that are weighty. That's the problem with many of our prayers today. They're light. Huh? Chinese call them light. Hang. I know the Chinese we say nga pa heng heng, but in this case the words are heng heng. All those words are just, you know, the moment it comes out, it doesn't even drop, it just fly. In fact, it just vaporizes. What's the problem with many of our prayers today, many of our cries, many of our petition? Because it has got no weight. And the weight, I'm not talking about real literal weight. Weight that comes here like this, God. Just like how hard it is for water crosses to have water in the gap. God, would you come to those that are still remaining there, out there, as in the in exiled nations? He said, he who sowed in tears reap with the shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. You know how lonely it is for farmers to take seed in their pouches to go out to sow? You know how lonely it is? Do you know how tiresome it is? Do you know how burdensome it is? Do you know sometimes there is no sense of whether all of that which you sow is going to ever come to you, you know, reaping or with a harvest or produce. But yet it doesn't stop the farmer from sowing those seeds. They go out there sowing, weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. They shall come with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. The weight of their words, the weight of the petitions, came from the celebration of what God has done for them. Very important principle for our spiritual alignment. All the years of my prayer has only come from the fact, if ever there were times that I knew that my petition got through, my prayer had some kind of a weight within my own heart, it came from the times in which God has given me this. That there has been a celebration. There has been a time of rejoicing. There has been a personal visitation, a personal salvation that causes me to erupt in thanksgiving, that surprised me, that gave me a shock, surprise, a sense of wonder, is one of the central elements of discipleship. And this is one of the things that you must always guard. Don't lose the sense of wonder in God. God is not a mechanic. He is not a formula. He's not a push button. He's not your slot machine. He's not your deck of cards for you to play around with. God is a God of wonder. He's a God. That's why his name is called Wonderful. And it comes out of a relationship. It comes out when God begins to teach you in times like this, exile and restoration. I know, as I said, we have not been exiled before. All right, I'm not using the literal example. I'm using this example in the New Testament. There is a death that leads to resurrection. There is a time that God paralyzes your power, break your power, remove dependency or independence from you so that you become more dependent. That's why sometimes God allows you to have long sickness, certain pain in your body that don't leave you, so that you be dependent. So that someone have to help you, to hold you by your armpit and take you across the stairway, to walk you down. Someone have to come and give you a hand to do your washing, to iron for you, to comb your hair, to look after you when you're in a wheelchair. What do you think God allow all of these things? It's so that you're not powerful. To remind you that life is not all that you can control in everything you want. Just the way you want it, just the way you want it, that's the way you want it. And anything that doesn't get your way, you upset, you're angry, you throw tantrums everywhere. God will not allow that. He will teach you. This is our own personal exile that leads to restoration. And when we can celebrate life as God gives to us, life as He restored to us, life as He resurrects us, then we're able to live not only for ourselves, we are able to live for someone else. Amen. We're able to live for a community, a nation, a people. We're able to live for Denmark, for Sweden, for Cambodians, for the Karen tribes, for the Yanmaris, for the Thais. You got that? If you understand that, that's when your life becomes sacramental. Your life becomes useful. Your life becomes precious. Your life becomes weighty. Your word is full of weight. Your prayers are rich. They are weighty. When you send them and lift your mouth, there's someone in the heavens who hear you, because the someone who hears you in the heavens is the someone who has touched you before and recognizes you before and know that these words comes from the depths of your heart. They see your tears. They are like seed being sown on the grounds and the soils of humanity, and God knows exactly when to call forth the harvest one day. They are meaningful. They have roots that can go down. They're not just copycats. You know, we go to church today, we learn people's prayer and we copy them. He doesn't want you to copy. He doesn't want you to imitate. He wants to be to you. The God who is your deliverance, who brings you back from your exile and restore you. Even if it means that when He does it, He gives you a shock and He says, "My God, I'm like a guy who just woke up from a dream. What happened now? God did this?" I had a pastor who comforted me over lunch. He said, "I was in Brussels 3 years ago with my handbag. I put it down, checking at the counter, at the ticket counter. And by the time I finished checking, I looked down and my study bag was stolen in Brussels." He said, "My Bible was in it, my notes was in it, everything like yours was in it." I said, "Is that true?" "Wow." Then he pat my shoulder. He said, "I'm here to comfort you." I said, "What?" 3 years later, I received an email that says, "Dear sir, we found, I think, your Bible, because he has your name." 3 years later, and he said, "We don't know whether it is yours." They took a picture and sent it through email. He said, "If it is okay still with you, you want us, we found it. So we want to actually thought of sending it back to you. Is it okay we send it back to you?" I said, "Of course." 3 years later, they sent the Bible from I don't know which part of the world. It came back to him. So this pastor pat my shoulder. He said, 3 years later, the Bible that was stolen, together with other things, was sent back. Only the Bible was sent back to him. The other things were all lost." So I said, "Well, it can happen to me. If it happened, then I'll be like the guy in the dream that just woke up, huh?" So, praise the Lord. Amen. This is our spiritual alignment. This is part of the process of our alignment. So take heart, my dear brothers and sisters. Isn't God wonderful when He does this? You see how wonderful that is. This whole psalm places all of us truly in our humanity. I like this because it's so human. God is so human. You know, every time when you talk about God, you still think He's high, high pie in the sky. He's a supreme being. Though this is God in the flesh. This is God who comes and lives with humanity. This is a God who understands humanity. This is a God who sees the sorrows and the failures of humanity. This is a God who is involved in human history. My history, your drug problem, and all of your broken paths and your mess and your crazy families, and all that you have been growing up as a man, young or old, it don't matter. This is the God who walks with your life, who sleeps in your bed, who eats together with you in your food, who sits in the toilet and see you shower your body. This is the God who sees you go through all of the depressions and all of the horrible things that sin have done to you. This is the God who is willing to go as far as what exile has done to you to bring you back and restore you. This is who He is. Amen. This is a God who is willing to redeem us and bring us to such a place and such a relationship with Himself. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, help us. How wonderful it is, Lord, when You realign our lives. We don't know how much is our misalignment until we are aligned. And this is the wonder of who You are. In ourselves and by all that we are, we don't even know how far we have gone astray. But when You realign us, then do we realize, like a man waking up from the dream, my goodness, this is how bad it has been. This is how deep my sin is. This is how far I've drifted from You. This is what I have become without You. Thank You for that which You did to Israel. Do it to us as Gentiles. God, redeem us. Bring us back to Yourself. Here and there, bits and pieces, we are all still in exile. Other things, other powers, other enemies have conquered different parts of our lives. Taken into a foreign land. It may be drugs. Maybe sex. It may be ecstasy pills. It may be whatever. Broken relationships, wrong things, wrong behaviors. They have taken us to a place of exile, foreign countries, foreign places that we are so unaccustomed, so unnatural, and we find ourselves out of place, disorientated, distorted, twisted, perverted. My God, thank You for reminding us when we are in those places that we have no power over ourselves. We've given over to another power that controls us. But Lord, thank You for sending Jesus, because He has come to break that power, to restore us, to bring us back to the Father's heart, that we might once again learn You and know You and love You and be able to celebrate all of Your goodness in our lives. And when that happens, then our neighbors will know You are real. Our fathers will know You are real. Our husbands and our wives, our brothers and our sisters will know You are real. God, thank You. Put Your hands upon us here today. Comfort us to know that, God, all of our misalignment, You have committed Yourself through Jesus Christ to realign us, to bring us back into the path, into the relationship that will cause our lives to be a blessing to others. Thank You so much. Seal these words in our hearts. You're good. As You speak this word, continue to do the same to the Swedish, to the Danish, to the Norwegians, to the Icelanders, to the Finnish, and to the nations of the world, to the Myanmaris, to the Cambodians, the Thais, the Filipinos, and the Singaporeans. Thank You. All nations one day shall worship You and shall know that You are a God who restores a people, who restores our humanity. Thank You so much, Lord. So, Lord, perform this and bring it to pass that You may be glorified. Thank You for our time. Bless those who are not amongst us. Bless Steve and MG, even as they are in London. Give them a wonderful time as husbands and wives. Keep them safe. Bring them back safely amongst us. Thank You again this evening. Thank You, Lord, for friends, for brothers and sisters who are here to visit, to be part of this world. We continue to seek Your face here, to what You desire. Lord, we won't mind being woken up as if in the dream and being surprised by You. Lord, never take the sense of wonder out of us. Keep us as a child, that we will know that when we are a child, then You can surprise us. And when You can surprise us, we are full of a sense of wonder. And in that childlikeness, You are delighted. So that, Lord, we are not in some kind of a controlling situation to dictate to you what we want. It's up to you to give as you wish, as you desire, because you are God. We give you praise and we give you thanks. Let this word linger all through the days and the weeks ahead for all of us in Kenosis, in the GP brothers, all of us here too, myself included. Thank you, Lord, for Stan's visit, for the time you have given to, for us to know him and him to us. We thank you for the door set before us through his life. And may you bless this relationship and use it for the glory of your own name. For this we give you thanks and praise this evening, Lord, for you are good indeed to all of us. For this we receive from your hands, Lord, thankfully, and Lord, and graciously give you praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen and amen.